Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
Series that we're just calling Jesus. We called it Jesus because we wanted to make sure that you didn't think it was about anybody else. And it has been awesome to be in this book of John, really, with you guys. Let me just, my name's Joel, and I get to be the pastor here, and I love what I get to do. And just for the next 30 minutes or so, I'm going to unpack a story in John chapter 4, and I hope that it blesses you, encourages you, and challenges you all at the same time. Let me ask you a question before I start. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that when you read a story about Jesus, you know, he did a lot of them in here, and a lot of them are written about. Do you believe that they happened? And then maybe the follow-up question is, do you believe that they still happen? Do you believe that God is still at work in our lives today in Gahanna in 2019 in the same way that he would be at work doing miracles in the Bible? Let me just tell you what happened. On April 12th, 1993, 26 or 7 years ago or so, I lived in Africa. I was at boarding school, and my mom was pregnant, and she was going to have my baby sister. I've got a younger brother. This is going to be the third child in our family, my sister. And on April 12th, 1993, in a jungle hospital with no air conditioning and no epidural, my mom powered through, and she gave birth to my healthy baby sister, Megan Elizabeth Traynor. I was like 6 or 7 at the time and just loved having a baby sister. It was just such a cool experience. I still remember it. A couple days after being in the hospital, they decided, you know, my dad and my brother were going to drive 22 hours from the hospital back to where we were living. And my sister and my mom got on a plane and flew back and tried to, you know, coordinate it to meet at the same time. And everybody made it back to my house in Franceville, Gabon, after a couple days of being in Bangalore, where the hospital was. And after being in Franceville just for a couple days, they realized that Megan had somehow gotten sick while traveling, and she began to just lose all of the strength in her body. She's about a week and a half old at this point, and she starts having seizures. She starts having convulsions. She's so tired from seizing and convulsing that she has no strength even to keep her eyes open. And it was very apparent that something was very wrong with Megan. And obviously, my parents are in the middle of nowhere scrambling, trying to figure out what to do. And so it becomes apparent they've got to go to the capital city. So they put Megan on another plane and they fly her to Libreville, Gabon, which it's still third world healthcare, but it's better than where it was in Franceville. They go in, they start seeing these different doctors from different European countries, and they start running all these tests on Megan, and Megan is a 2-week-old baby, contracts bacterial meningitis, and it gets into her spine. And they just run test after test, and then they discover that there's a big blockage behind her eye. The doctors come out and reveal the results to my parents, and they say, you can go to the United States, you can go to Europe, but it's too late. There's no chance. Your daughter is not going to make it. We don't give her any chance to live. And my parents, they call home and they call back to the United States and they say, you got to pray for Megan. She's 2 weeks old. You've got to pray for Megan. We're going to pray that God would heal Megan. And thousands of people all over America start to pray for Megan. And the next day they go back in and the doctor comes out after running a couple of tests, and the doctor comes out and is just shaking his head, and he says, elle a gagné, which means in French, she won. He said the blockage behind her eye has completely disappeared, and we don't know how to explain this, but elle a gagné, she won. And my parents just looked back at him and said, no, God healed her. And today, Megan is 27 years old, and she works at Beulah Beach Camp in Vermilion, Ohio. She was sitting over here a couple weeks ago. And she's living her life for other people. She's got a heart for God. And just God healed her. And I guess as I tell that story, I just want to ask you a question. Like, do you believe me? Seriously, do you believe me? Do you think that I embellished the story? Do you think that there was a medication that they threw in there that I didn't tell you about? Or do you believe that through the prayers of thousands of people, God healed her? And I just got to be honest with you. There are times when I hear stories like that and I go, yeah, but did you leave some part of it out? Because I would love to believe that God can do miracles, but I'm a lot more comfortable if I can logically explain why something happened. Yet, I got to witness that when I'm not sure what kind of miracles you've been able to witness in your life. But isn't it funny that if we don't witness it ourselves, if we're not there in the flesh, if our eyes don't see it, even as people that believe in God and believe in the Bible, we can remain a little bit skeptical, a little bit hesitant to accept a story about God because it doesn't fit in our logical reasoning box. I just want to start with that. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God still does miracles? In the words of the great theologian and orator, Al Michaels of ABC Sports, do you believe in miracles? Yes. We're in this series about Jesus, and it would not be appropriate to go through a series about Jesus without talking about the incredible power that comes up through a personal relationship with Jesus. So week 5 of week 6, we're in the book of John. If you haven't been here, let me catch you up to speed just a little bit. John is Jesus's best friend. Nobody has access to Jesus like John. John wrote, I think, 5 books in your Bible, but the one that's probably the most famous is the book that is named after him. It is the book of John. It's one of the 4 Gospels. It's one of the most incredible books that tells you about the person and character and ministry of Jesus himself. And John, he tells you in chapter 20 why he wrote the whole thing. The last 2 verses of John chapter 20 say this. I just want to read them to you. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, he's saying these stories, I wrote all these stories so that you would believe in Jesus. If you look at the first 12 chapters of John, he writes about 7 crazy, mind-blowing miracles. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can actually add up that there are 37 different miracles that Jesus did that are written about in the Gospels. And John just writes these 7. And theologians and Bible scholars call essentially chapter 2 to chapter 12. They even call it like the book of signs. It's this section of the book of John that's all about the work of Jesus. And listen to this. These 7, I just want you to get this. These 7, it's not the full scope of what Jesus did. Because if you go to the end of chapter 21, the actual last 2 verses of the book of John, it says this in verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. Listen, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The whole world. So 37 miracles, the 7 that John wrote about, that's just scraping the surface of the work and the power and the ministry of Jesus. He did so much more that isn't even written about in these books. And I told you a second ago that John, he's like close with Jesus. He's on the inner circle. He's buddies with Jesus. So it would make sense. And if you were to come at me with this argument, I would have to go, yeah, that's kind of valid a little bit. You know, it would make sense that maybe John being so close to Jesus might have embellished the stories a little bit, may have come up with a few to kind of promote his buddy Jesus. But there's a guy named Josephus. He's a first century Romano-Jewish historian who wrote this piece of literary work called The Antiquities of the Jews. And it's a widely recognized historical account of what happened in Israel in the first 100 years AD. And this is what Josephus, who was not with Jesus, he wasn't John, he wasn't BFFs with Jesus. This is what the historian wrote: about this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. This is a secular account. For he was the achiever of extraordinary deeds, not ordinary deeds, not deeds that you could come up with on your own, extraordinary deeds, and was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He was an achiever of extraordinary deeds. He was a miracle man. He did things that were out of the ordinary. And I think most of us, we're actually comfortable, listen, we're pretty comfortable accepting stories from long ago, miracles that Jesus did, we feel comfortable saying, yeah, that probably happened, because our reputations aren't on the line. We're not accused of being a hyper-spiritual weirdo by believing that Jesus did miracles a long time ago. But if I were to ask you, do you believe in miracles today? Maybe you're a little bit more hesitant to widely proclaim that. If I told you there was somebody in our church who had terminal cancer and we prayed for them and they were healed of this terminal cancer, would that be easy for you to accept? Would you believe that God actually did that? If I told you that somebody up in Westerville got 5 bagels from Panera and 2 tilapia from Aldi and fed 5,000 people, if I told you that, could you accept that as the truth? I'm just saying, does God still do crazy stuff like this? I want to tell you a story about Jesus, and then on the back of it, I want to explain how this kind of power is still at our fingertips today, and I'm going to tell you why maybe we're not seeing it as much as they did. Go to John chapter 4. We're going to be in the last couple verses. We're going to start in verse 45. This is one of those 7 miracles I was telling you that John talked about in this first half of the book of John. And this story was written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and you could have life by his name. It's a story about Jesus. It's pretty short, but it carries a lot of weight. Here we go. Verse 45, this is about Jesus. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. So to give you a little bit of context for this story, Galilee is this province in the north, and Jesus had just spent a whole lot of time down in the south at the capital city in Jerusalem. And this story says that Jesus, right before this, it says that Jesus traveled from Jerusalem up to the north in Galilee. And the reason why the Galileans are so fired up is because they heard about some stuff that Jesus had been doing in Jerusalem. They heard that Jesus turned the water into wine. Some of you love that one. They heard that Jesus cleared out the temple. Sheeps and doves and cows. Jesus went through and wiped the whole thing. They heard that Jesus had started disagreeing with the Pharisees. He was standing up to them. They heard, and they even saw some of this stuff happen, but they heard that when Jesus was on his way, he had to stop in Samaria, and he told a woman in the middle of the day that he was the Messiah. There's a buzz about Jesus. Jesus lived the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity as a carpenter, but a line was crossed when Jesus did his first miracle, and there's a buzz about Jesus. And the Galileans, they says that they welcome him in Galilee. They welcome him up in their province because they get to see what happens next. And here is what happens next in verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. So Galilee's a province. Cana is a city. Capernaum is another city, and they're about 14 miles apart. Here we go. You ready? And when he had turned, this is in Cana where he had turned the water into wine. This is where Jesus is. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum, 14 miles away. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So this man, a certain royal official, he probably would have been underneath the rule of Herod Antipas at the time, who ultimately was the one who sanctioned the death of Jesus a couple years later. And this man, this royal official who does not believe in Jesus, has heard that Jesus, he has heard the buzz. He knows about this man named Jesus. He hears that Jesus came north close to his province and his son is dying. He says, I have no other option. I have nothing to lose. I've got to go to Jesus to see if he will heal my son. And I want you to catch that he asks Jesus to come with him to come and heal his son. Jesus is going to have a little bit of a different response to that question here in just a minute. When he says, come and heal my son, Jesus drops a bomb on him and everybody listening. He says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. In other words, Jesus is asking this guy, do you want me or do you want me to dazzle you with a miracle? Do you want me or do you want what I can do for you? Do you view me as a genie in the bottle or do you view me as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world? That's the same kind of question I'm actually going to ask you today a little bit. Because listen, miracles are not supposed to be the foundation of our faith. We don't believe in God for the miracles. We don't believe in God because of the miracles. Because if miracles are the foundation of our faith, if that's why we believe in Jesus, what happens when he doesn't do something that you want him to do? Doesn't your faith fail in that? Miracles aren't supposed to be the foundation of your faith. They're supposed to be an encouragement to a faith that you already have. If you have faith in Jesus, he oftentimes will intervene. He will work. He will do a miracle in your life, and it will boost your faith. It will not create your faith. Does that make sense? Miracles are not supposed to be the proof of God. It's not supposed to be evidence for God. It's the work of God that you get to sit back and enjoy if you are a believer. I talk to people sometimes, and their faith, I can just tell their faith is shallow because they view their faith in God wavers with kind of a, what have you done for me lately, God? They go, oh, man, I had this job. I hated it. I had to put in so many hours. I didn't like my boss, and so I started to pray. And you know what? You wouldn't believe it. Just a couple weeks later, a friend of a friend connected me. I got this new job. I make a little bit more money. I don't have to go in until 9:30 now, and I get weekends off. And oh, God is so good. And I just want to say, isn't God good even if you didn't get the job? Isn't he still good? Oh, the Columbus housing market is crazy. Because, oh, the houses, they go, and they just sell that first day. And everybody's, there's like 100 offers on the first day. Everybody's putting $100,000 more than asking price. And it's just so tough to find a house. But listen, I found a house. It has a little bit of a yard for my dog. And they accepted my offer. You're not going to believe this. And the inspection went good. And oh, I just know that God is for me now. And I just want to go, isn't God for you if you didn't get that house? Is your faith in God dependent on what he has done for you lately? Oh, I was single. I just really wanted to be married. And I just started praying. And my friend hooked me up with this other friend who hooked me up with this other friend. And we went up, we've gone on 3 dates so far. We went to Pins Mechanical. We're talking about getting a dog. And we didn't like talk about marriage, but we kind of talked about marriage, you know. And it's just things are going good. I could just tell that God is leading me. Isn't God still leading you if he hasn't led you into that relationship right now? If he wants you to be single for a little while longer, is God not still leading you? Isn't he still good? Does your faith, does it go up and down with the circumstances of your life? That's not really a faith at all. Because that's a faith that's based on, you're treating God like a genie and not the Messiah, the Savior, the God who loves you and is for you. You can't see your life like God can see your life. He might be sparing you from answering your prayers. And this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus, even though this guy is treating Jesus a little bit like a genie in the bottle, this guy's not a Christian, this guy's not a believer, he just wants his son to live. But Jesus says, I'm still going to work with that. Watch what happens. The royal official said, sir, he doesn't even respond to Jesus. He just says, sir, come down before my child dies. See, although Jesus, it looks like he discourages this man from asking for a miracle, he's not really discouraging this man from asking for a miracle. He's discouraging a faith that starts and ends with the miracles. And this guy, he is experiencing the leveling effect of affliction. He would go into every other meeting in his life, and he would go based on merit and on stature. And this guy is in charge. People say yes to this man. And his son is dying. It's the only thing he can think of. And he does not come saying, Jesus, you owe me. He says, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Whether you have been following Jesus for 20 years or 20 minutes or you're not following at all, when you approach God, do you ever approach him with some kind of entitlement that he owes you for following him? Or do you come to God going, I just need you? Because Jesus here responds not to his request, but to his humble approach. And look what he does. Jesus says, go, and your son will live. And we read that, we're like, go, Jesus, man, what a deal. Can you believe it? Jesus said, go, and your son will live. This is a test. This is a test for this man, because if you remember back in verse, well, I don't know, one or two that we read, the guy said, will you come with me to heal my son? And Jesus says, go and your son will live. Are you going to take me at my word, or do you need to see the proof? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe in me? Or do you just want for sure what I can do for you? And this man shows, watch, if you look at it, it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. His faith in Jesus in that moment had been stronger even than his desire to see a miracle. And then watch what happens. This is really cool. In 51, while he was still on his way, this man's returning back to Capernaum, 14 miles, while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Think about this just for a minute. Cana is where Jesus and the royal official are. Capernaum is where the son is dying. And they're how far apart? 14 miles. And if I read this story, how long does it take to walk 20 or 14 miles? I mean, if you're walking leisurely, you can walk a mile in 20 minutes. And if your son's dying, I'm assuming there's kind of an adrenaline thing that happens to you that you might pick up the pace just a little bit if you were fearful, if you were frantically seeing if your son was alive. But this guy's on his way back to Capernaum the next day, and his servants meet him on the way, and he says, hey, when did my son get healed? They said, yesterday at 1 p.m. So this guy had this conversation with Jesus 1 p.m. on the day before. If this guy was fearful and wondering, and I'm not sure if I can take Jesus at his word, he could have started at 1 p.m. and made it home by evening at the most. But instead, this guy is leisurely going back the next day, calm and confident in the words of Jesus. And in the middle of the day, they say, hey, your son was healed yesterday at 1 p.m. He goes, I knew he would be. His faith in Jesus was boosted, not because of what Jesus had done for him, but just at the words of Jesus. And so I ask you that question, is your faith dependent on what God is doing in your life, your circumstances, your job, your marriage, your family, or do you just believe in Jesus and that he is above you and sees everything that's going on in your life better than you can see it? Do you take Jesus at his word? When the boy is healed, look at verse 53. This is really important. It's the culminating verse. So he and his whole household believed. This royal Roman pagan guy, his whole household believes in Jesus because Jesus had healed his son, and God did it, and they said that God did it, and they put their faith in Jesus. And I say, awesome story. I mean, you're reading that, you're new to the Bible, you go, wow, that is a cool story. What an incredible demonstration of the power of God. But I would also suggest that we would read that, and there's something in our hearts that go, yeah, but that was Jesus. And Jesus was God, and God can do that kind of stuff, but I'm not real sure if that's what we're supposed to be. I don't know if we're really going to experience that kind of stuff now. And we're okay saying that because we don't get labeled as hyper-spiritual believing that Jesus could do miracles, but we get labeled as kind of a weirdo if we believe that he can do them now. We just do. I mean, let's just be honest. But do you know what book comes after Acts? I'm sorry, John. There you go. Acts comes after John. Acts comes right after John, and Acts is the story not about Jesus. Acts is a story about people that believe in Jesus. It's the story of the first Christian church, 27 chapters, Act 28 chapters, of the story of people that believe in Jesus and what they do through the power of God. I just read a lot of Acts this week, and I just read a lot of the bold titles. You know, when you read your Bible, sometimes there's like a bold title that kind of titles that section of verses. Peter heals a lame man. The apostles heal many. Peter has a vision. Peter's in prison and the doors are opened by an angel. Stephen did miracles. Philip did miracles. Saul is blind, physically blind, and God heals him. Peter raises somebody from the dead. Paul casts out evil spirits. Paul raises somebody from the dead. Right smack dab in the middle of all these miracles that the people of God are experiencing, Acts 19 says this in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, just a person, so that handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the spirits left them. If you read Acts, it blows your mind. It's miracle after miracle of God working through people and making his name great. These people give all the credit to God. It is so cool. And I see no evidence in scripture whatsoever that God does not still want to do miracles among us. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible that says there's a line in the sand that goes, and now you don't get to do this anymore. I see no evidence of that. But if we're just going to be totally honest, I'm going to be really honest with you for a minute, and you might think less of me, and that's okay, because my point is this morning is to point you to Jesus and the power that is available to you. Why do we hesitate just a little bit when someone tells us that they've experienced a miracle in their life? Why are we a little bit skeptical when someone says, I experienced a miracle in my life? When somebody says that they were healed, we go, mm-hmm, wow. Somebody says that they have a vision from the Lord, we go, okay, yeah, tell it to somebody else. I'm just being honest. That based on who it's coming from, based on when it happened, where it happened, some of the details surrounding it, I can, as a believer, I mean, I believe in the Bible, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, even I am skeptical to accept modern day miracles. I'll just be honest, a couple weeks ago, somebody came forward at this church with stomach pain, diagnosed by a doctor, stomach pain. And somebody prayed for their healing. I'm not sure which side it was on, but somebody prayed for that person's healing. And that person told me that in that moment, they were healed. And there was a sliver of me that was like, but didn't you take Pepto-Bismol, you know? I'm just telling you how honest I honestly reacted. And then I read the Bible and I go, my reaction doesn't really showcase a whole lot of faith. I worked at a camp one time, and at this camp, there was a girl named Jonna. She'd been coming for years, and we were in this camp service. Everybody's jumping up and down, going nuts, having a great time. We're singing worship songs, doing skits and games, and I'm standing in the back. I'm about to speak, and I'm just standing in the back, just kind of observing and praying a little bit, and I see Jonna come out the back. Just her eyes are wide open, and it looks like she is having a panic attack. Like she's having anxiety, she's hyperventilating, and she's not doing okay. Like I am not a nurse. We've got like 92 of you in here, I think. There's a whole lot of nurses. I feel very safe in this church. I'm not a nurse. And so we call the camp nurse, say, you gotta get down here, you gotta figure this out. And Jonna sat down on the lawn, and all of our counselors surrounded her. And in faith, we put our hands on her, and we prayed for her. And within seconds, I watched it happen. Her breathing slowed, and her face went back to normal, and she was completely fine. Within seconds, I watched it happen. And I'm just asking you, as I tell you that story, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Like, isn't that the work of God? See, we want to believe that God can do miracles, but we are just so much more comfortable logically being able to explain what happens. 2.5 weeks ago, I'm sitting with Austin Hafner. Austin, where are you at? He's skipping church again. No, he's somewhere in here. I saw him this morning. You guys, Austin Hafner is finishing up his electrical engineering class. He wants to be an electrician. And I said, Austin, I know an electrician. And I said, I'll connect you and I'll just see if they have an apprenticeship or an internship. And so right there and then I texted this girl named Alicia. I hadn't texted Alicia in a year and a half, for sure, at least a year and a half. And I texted, there's Austin Hafner. Give it up for that guy right there. Wow. Perfect time. Just for the story about you. And you guys, I texted Alicia. I said, hey, I've got a friend named Austin. He's looking for an apprenticeship. Do you know of anything? She sent me back a name. I thought that'd be the end of it. I gave the name to Austin. Hope something happens. The next day, I get a text from Alicia. And it says this. I want to quote the whole thing to you. You know, Joel, I'm not a big churchy God person. I believe in him and I pray. God's on my mind a lot, and now you are, and yesterday is the first time I've heard from you in a long time, and it happened to be a couple of hours after I found out that I have cancer and have to have surgery later this month. The tests show it hasn't spread, and they should be able to get it, but you never know for sure. It's on my mind that maybe there's a greater reason you chose yesterday to text about your electrician friend. And that led to Alicia coming over to our house and Morgan and I getting to share the gospel with her. Alicia hasn't been at church in a long time, but she's listening to all these Jesus podcasts. So Alicia, hello, I know you're listening. And I just believe that Alicia is on the verge of giving her life completely to Jesus. And I just gotta ask you, do you not think God's in that? I mean, I didn't draw it up. I didn't fabricate that one. I'm just giving you the facts of what God is doing. February 12th, last month, we as a church incurred an expense of about $7,000 that we did not expect. That is a lot of money for our church to have to pay that we did not expect to pay. And so we're going, well, that's why we have savings. We'll have to build it back up, but it is what it is. And so, you know what? We'll just have to cover that out of what we've saved. That's February 12th. On February 17th, that week, Erica Wallace, our children's director, had gone and got the mail. She gave me the mail that morning. I had an envelope in my hand. I'm in the volunteer hub, which is the library here in this school. I open up the envelope. There's a church in Worcester, Ohio. Grace Church, unbeknownst to me, had taken a Christmas offering and sent me the check, and I opened it on February 17th for $6,950. I tell that to Mark Artrip. Mark Artrip is the lead pastor at Movement Church over in Hilliard. Mark says, you're not going to believe this, Joel. When we made the move from the first place that we met, it was like a dance studio. When we made the move to the YMCA after 1 year of existence, it cost us $7,000 to go from our one space to the next place because we had to buy some more stuff. And we didn't know where we were going to pay that from. And I opened up a check that week from Grace Church in Worcester, Ohio for $7,000. I'm not kidding. Go ask Mark. I didn't come up with this stuff. Don't you think God is in that? Is God still doing miracles? He is. And listen, when you're experiencing the work of God in your life, you do not need to feel the pressure to explain it. You just get to enjoy it. You do not need to feel the pressure to explain it logically. You just get to enjoy it, that a supernatural, miracle-making God is for you and he is with you. He is on your side. That is unbelievable news for those of us that put our faith in Jesus. I want you to think about this just for a second, though. How many Satan-worshipping temples do you know of in Columbus? Guy out front, red cape, horns, pitchfork, big bonfire in front of a dark black church. Like, how many of those could you point out in Columbus? I would say that if you know of one, that's kind of weird, because I don't know of any. I don't know of any. Because that's not how the enemy of God is working. I need you to track with me here. That's not how the enemy of God is working. The enemy of God is disguised. He is sneaky, and he is trying to weasel his way into your life. And listen, Satan's goal is not for you to worship him. It's just so that you don't worship God. That's it. His goal is not to get your affection. He just wants your affection off of God. He doesn't want your attention. He wants it off God. God creates good things for us to enjoy. What happens is Satan twists them and makes them things that take our attention off of God. When God does a miracle, when God does a work, when somebody is physically healed by the power of God, when that happens and we go, probably medicine, probably technology, Satan, he has succeeded at taking our attention off of the work of God. Somebody says, I've had a vision. I have something to share with you from God. And we go, probably a little bit hyper-spiritual, probably vegan, like kind of not normal. We're taking the attention off of the work of God. And Satan goes, this is my dream. I'm having a hard time thinking of something that would thrill the enemy of God more than for us to attribute the work of God to something else. If you were the enemy of God, wouldn't that be what you do? If he can take your attention, your affection, and your allegiance away from God, he wins. But as a believer in Jesus, when we see God do something, our call is to say something about what God has done. It's not to protect our reputation. It's to proclaim boldly what God has done in our lives. I have experienced one miracle in my life that surpasses all other miracles. And the one with my sister is amazing, and I've got a few more that I could share with you that are undeniably God. But there is one that is above all of them. It's that all of my life, I have sinned over and over and over against God. I have lied, I have cheated, I have stolen, I have lusted, I have been greedy, I have committed so many sins that I don't even know them all. I don't even know them all. And they all have flowed from a darkness that I was born with in my heart. I would have no grounds to stand on in making any appeal to God. But God, in his great mercy, sent Jesus Christ to the earth. And my Bible says that if I believe in Jesus Christ, that my sins are all forgiven, that I'm declared innocent in the eyes of God, and I have been able personally to re-enter into a relationship with a holy God that really loves me. I don't have to make an appeal to God. Jesus has made an appeal for me. And now because of what God has done for me, my sins are forgiven, I have been made whole, and I will enjoy eternity with God forever. I am a friend of God. That is a miracle in my life. If you experience that, that is the greatest miracle in your life. Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle as this. Let me read it for you. Webster's Dictionary says that a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. That's what happened to me. Look at that definition. God saved me. It was surprising. It was certainly welcome. It's not explicable by laws. It is therefore considered the work of a divine agency, God. Have you experienced that miracle in your life? It is available to every person in the room. Have you taken that step where you've accepted God's free gift? It will surpass any miracle that you ever experience. And then your faith will not go up and down based on other things that might or might not happen in your life. Would you guys do me a favor? Would you just bow your heads where you're at? I just want to ask you a question. If you've never put your faith in Christ before, if you've never received this miracle for yourself, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. If you have prayed this prayer before, I'm going to ask that you would just pray silently for those that are praying this prayer in the moment. I'm going to pray slow enough so that you're going to have the time to repeat me in between. You can say it under your breath. You can say it out loud. God's going to hear you either way. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Not because you have done miracles. I just believe in you. What you did for me on the cross is a miracle in and of itself. I receive that. I give my life to you. I want to live for you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for doing a miracle in my life. Amen. You guys can look at me. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, there's one of those connection cards all over the room, either on your seat or the one by you. If you would just fill that out, just put your name and your phone number, just somewhere on there, just write the word Jesus and just drop it off in the giving stations or the basket. I'm just going to call you and talk with you and celebrate with you what God has done in your life today. If for the rest of you guys, you know that we do this just about every Sunday, almost every Sunday for sure. We have a prayer team that comes up and we pray. We offer to pray with you guys. I just want to ask you a couple questions. And if you're to say yes to any of these questions today, I'd encourage you to come up and pray with somebody. Let me just ask you some questions about God and about miracles and about you and your faith. Right now, are you desperate to see God do any kind of miracle in your life? Do you have a miracle that you want to pray for? Do you have a sickness in your body that you want God to heal? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled, and it would take a miracle to make it happen? Do you need God to give you clarity or peace with a big decision that you're facing in your life? Do you need God to provide for you right now in a miraculous way? Do you need more boldness in talking about your faith in God? If you answered yes to any of those questions, and God is putting it on your heart to just pray with somebody, our team is here. We would love to join with you as you find and follow God today. We're here for you. In a minute, we're going to sing one more song, but in the meantime, we're just going to play some music and let you decide if you'd like to come and pray with somebody. And I hope that you will.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.